This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of John, chapter 1.
Author Robert Frost summed up all that he had learned about life in three words. Life goes on. Life has no timeouts or intermissions or half times. Life never takes a break in order for you to catch your breath. Life goes on. And the key to fulfillment in life is to find some meaning along the journey. This was the ambition of the ancient Greeks. They scoured life looking for some overarching purpose that would make sense of it all. You see, the Greeks noticed that nature operated according to universal laws. Thus, they figured there had to be a master plan, kind of a logic or an intelligent force responsible for the order and the symmetry that they observed in nature. The Greek philosophers, they coined a term for this ultimate reality. They called it the Logos, or translated into English, the Word. This became the preoccupation of Greek philosophy for century after century, to identify the Logos, the reason behind all reality. They examined the visible world around them to try to pick up on some expression of this unseen purpose. And yet, despite their great wisdom, the Greek philosophers failed to find an answer to the ultimate question. In fact, you could say that their search was a bust. Their wisdom is summed up in the words of a man who quoted Robert Frost and then added his own addendum. He said, "Life goes on, I just forgot why." That is the story for a lot of people. The gospel here in John, John's gospel, the Apostle John, he wrote to a Greek audience, and he must have shocked his readers. For in the very first chapter, he answers the question that had stumped their famed philosophers for centuries. John has good news. The Word has been heard. The unseen has now been revealed. There is a God, and he has made known his nature in a word. The Logos that the Greeks were searching for was not some primal force as they had thought, but a person named Jesus. Jesus is the reason behind reality. He is the Logos behind the cosmos. Jesus Christ, John says, is the residence of absolute truth and undiluted love and eternal life. Life goes on, and according to John, it's all about Jesus. Come to Jesus, and you'll find the reason you were created and the purpose for your life. Well, John kicks off his gospel with a bang. He says, "In the beginning was the Word," or literally in the Greek, the Logos. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, here's one of Scripture's clearest testimonies to the deity of Jesus. For Jesus is the Word. And John states emphatically, the Word was God. Just as my words are the expression of my mind and my heart, the Word is the expression of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 tell us that in times past, God spoke through the Hebrew prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's final word to man. You know, in the world of sports, the Nike swoosh is everywhere. It's the company's logo. Nike pays sports teams to wear their swoosh on their uniforms. Nike's logo is nothing more than a fat apostrophe, but it's instantly recognizable anywhere in the world. It's associated with all that Nike promotes, speed and skill and athleticism and victory. Well, God also has a logo. The Word became flesh, a baby. A fat little apostrophe, if you will, was born in Bethlehem. Today, when you think of God's infinite knowledge and his ultimate power and his perfect love, think of Jesus, God's logo. Our Lord Jesus is the Logos. Jesus Christ is God's swoosh. And all of the Nike company's goals in corporate culture are expressed in that swoosh. Likewise, all of God is packed up and revealed in Jesus Christ. And yet here's a difference in these logos. Nike created its swoosh, whereas the Logos of God was not created. Jesus was before. He existed before the creation. He has existed from eternity past and will to eternity future. Notice John says of Jesus in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. You know, in these first two verses, John sheds light on the mysteries of the universe. Jesus is the expression or the Logos of God, but he's more. He's actually God himself. The Word was God. The Greek word for God is theos. Thus, John is basically saying that the Logos is the theos. They're one and the same. Jesus was preexistent and uncreated. He was with God before time even began. Obviously, the key to life and truth and God is Jesus Christ. Well, John adds in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is not only uncreated and preexistent, but nothing was created apart from him. Jesus is the creator. You know, on the sixth day of creation, in Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God referred to himself there in the plural pronoun. The Bible teaches us that there is one true God, but that one God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christians refer to God's nature, his triune nature, with the term Trinity. God is a blend of both unity and diversity. He is one God, but he exists in three distinct persons. And God the Father was not alone in creation. You remember, all three members of the Trinity played a part in the creation. In the Bible's opening scene there in Genesis, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the water. It's then that God the Father speaks through the Word, or Jesus Christ, "Let there be light." And there was light. Hey, as John says, all things were made through Jesus. And then in verse 4, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You know, due to the modern advances now in genetics, we can grow a baby in a test tube, and we can later implant that baby in a mother's womb. We can manipulate the genes of tomatoes and flowers to produce specific flavors and colors. We can play around with life's programming, but we don't produce life. Life, you see, is a gift from God. John says it originated in Jesus. In him was life. Jesus is the essence of life. He's life in all its fullness. Jesus is life as God intended it to be. He says in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, the key to improving the quality of life is not unlocking our DNA, but it's submitting to the Holy Spirit, who desires to transform and reprogram us spiritually. Jesus is the template that's placed over every human being to help us understand what real life was truly meant to be. If you want your life to make sense, get to know Jesus. His life is the light of men. You know, it's interesting that the ancient Greeks, they thought that life consisted of four elements: light, breath, water, and bread. And this shapes John's approach. He's writing to these ancient Greeks. In chapter 1, John portrays Jesus as the light of life. In chapter 3, he's the breath of life. In chapter 4, Jesus is depicted as the water of life. And then in chapter 6, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life. Verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." More literal translation reveals a progressive sense. The light keeps shining in the darkness, yet the darkness doesn't grasp it. Did you hear about the colony of mice that used to live inside the grand piano? You know, from the very beginning, they enjoyed the beautiful music that came from the piano. It brought light into their dark piano world. And common sense told them that the music was no accident. All mice believed in a great unseen pianist. Until one day, an inquisitive mouse crawled into a part of the piano that no mice or no mouse had ever been in before. He reported back that he had discovered that vibrating wires made the music. There was no pianist. The music came from those wires. That theory of music dominated mice thought until one day another mouse went even deeper and further into the guts of the piano. He reported back that it wasn't the wires after all that made the music, but little felt-covered hammers. The hammers struck the wires. That's what made the music. And so now the piano mice believe that their world is mechanical and impersonal. And sadly, the great unseen pianist is thought to be a myth now by the mice world. And yet what has happened in that mice colony, in that piano world, has happened to mankind in the real world, in God's world. Since humans have been able to scratch the surface and learn a bit about the mechanics of God's creation, we've now excluded God. We've concluded that the music of life is the result of wires and hammers and keys. And we forget that the great unseen pianist sits behind the keyboard and makes music out of life. If you haven't discovered Jesus, it's because you've only looked inside the piano. You've limited your search to the dark piano world rather than to look outside of the piano. For there is a light shining into the darkness, John says. When Jesus entered the world, God shined a light into the dark piano. The problem, though, is that we humans are so used to the darkness that now the light hurts our eyes. And we want to cover them up rather than open them up and receive the light. This was why God sent a forerunner to pave the way for Jesus. And we read about him in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not the author, the apostle John. This is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer. It says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. You know, just as the moon has no light of its own, likewise, John was not God's light. Like the moon, he simply reflected the light of the sun, God's son, Jesus Christ. This was John's role. This was his mission. Jesus, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Here is the greatest tragedy in the history of mankind. Our Creator visited us, and yet his creation failed to recognize him. Verse 11 says of Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus suffered from a tragic case of mistaken identity. Reminds me of the 33-year-old Virginia Beach man who killed his mother-in-law with a hatchet in the garage. It was a gruesome murder. Terrible way for a mother-in-law to go. When the police asked why he did it, he responded, I mistook her for a large raccoon. Sure, I buy that. Mother-in-law, large raccoon. Sure. Obviously, this guy's mistaken identity was just an excuse for murder. And yet, this is what happened to Jesus. He came to his own, the Jews. They should have recognized Jesus for who he was. I mean, the Hebrew nation had been trained. They had been prepped to recognize their Messiah. If they had been looking without prejudice, they would have seen God's nature and God's love and God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. But there was evil in their heart. This was their problem. And rather than receive the truth, they killed God. Their case of mistaken identity only covered up the evil in their heart. Because of pride and prejudice, they mistook Jesus for the raccoon. And then in verse 12 we're told, but as many, his own, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Understood, the Jews felt like it was their right to be children of God. They assumed that membership in God's family was a matter of pedigree and privilege and performance. And they were the possessors of all three. Oh, they had the bloodline. They were born of Abraham. And they behaved according to the law of Moses. Their salvation had been bestowed on them by priestly pronouncements. But you see, they were completely wrong. For salvation is bestowed by God and God alone. God sets the terms. God fields the request. God grants the forgiveness. God regenerates the spirit. Salvation has never and will never be left in human hands to allocate. It does not come via blood or birth. It does not come by the will of the flesh or by your muscle and willpower. Nor does it come by the will of man, some deed or pronouncement. It doesn't come by breeding or deeding or decreeing. God alone hands out salvation. And catch this, he has chosen to give it to only those people who've trusted in his Son. To them he's given the right to become children of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. He writes, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. The Greek word dwelt, it means to pitch a tent. God moved to the hood. He pitched a tent in our backyard. He came to this earth. God stepped out of heaven to walk our mean streets. You know, this gains for Jesus some street cred. It does. He's gone out of his way to see where we live and to know our predicament. In essence, God became a mouse and he joined the colony to try to get the good news to those who were living in the piano. Now, please don't gloss over this miracle. The Word. Imagine now, the Logos. The great unseen reality, the reason behind all reality, the Word, the Logos, the literal end-all, eternal source and culmination of life. This is the Logos, the ultimate of life and time and eternity. The Logos fashioned a body from human blubber. And then he slid from eternity into time through a woman's birth canal. And then he was wrapped up in scrap cloth and he was laid in a feed trough. God truly entered the world through its lowest door. He stooped down to lift us up. And Jesus now cries when we cry. And he laughs when we laugh. And he hurts when we hurt. You see, the Greeks figured that the Logos created the universe, but then he went into hiding. He walked off and left it behind. But John says Jesus not only created the universe, but catch this, he joined it. He joined his creation to identify with it and to ultimately save it from its sin. Verse 14 continues, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full, mind you, of grace and truth. I once had a friend who worked in a nuclear laboratory. And every time I saw him, I would sort of jokingly tell him, man, you look great. There's just a special glow about you today. You remember when Moses descended from God's presence on Mount Sinai? Remember his face shined with God's glory? He had been exposed to the divine fallout. The radiation of God had sort of rubbed off on Moses. His face literally glowed. It was the mo glow. That's what I call it. I don't think Jesus glowed in the dark or that there was any kind of phosphorescent tint about him. But you know, when you met Jesus, you knew that this man had been with God. There was a glory about him. There was a residence, an aura that he carried. There was a command about Jesus. There was an authority about Jesus. You know, Jesus was only 30-something, but he seemed timeless. Everything about him, I'm sure, smacked of the supernatural. Traces of God were all over this man. John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, this is what set Jesus apart. It was this blend of grace and truth. Hey, there was no harshness in the truth that he spoke, but neither was there any compromise in the grace that he showed. There was no sin that he wouldn't call out and expose, but there was no sin either that he wouldn't forgive. Jesus was amazing. He was full of both grace and truth. And note what John calls Jesus. He uses this term again in John 3:16. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Since Adam, all other humans were conceived in sin. You and I were conceived in sin. But Jesus, understand, was born of a virgin. Thus, he escaped the Adamic sin. Jesus is the only man who has been born with God's nature and with God's perfections. And this is how it works in Hebrew thought. Keep this in mind. In a Hebrew concept, the offspring of a flower is a flower. The son of a dog is a dog. The son of a man is a... Thus, the Son of God is God. That's how the Hebrew saw it. You see, man begets man, but God begets God. And that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father meant that Jesus was God. It spoke of his deity. When Jesus was conceived, the Spirit of God borrowed Mary's womb. The seed of God nestled in a human cradle. Mary's child was no mere man, but was the offspring of God. No one else has that kind of origin and claims of exclusivity. Jesus is the only begotten of the true God. Verse 15 shifts to John the Baptist. Notice, John bore witness of Jesus and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now, John was the older of the two cousins. He was 6 months older than Jesus, remember. But here John refers to Jesus' pre-existence. This is why John says that Jesus was before me. You know, unlike you and I, the birth of Jesus was not his beginning. John knew that Jesus had shared eternity past with the Father before ever coming to earth. And when Jesus came to earth, he came bearing gifts. Notice verse 16. "And have his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Never forget, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come with judgment. He didn't come with condemnation. He didn't reveal anger. No, when God became a man and revealed himself to us, he came with grace upon grace. That's amazing. There's a Dennis the Menace comic strip that perfectly defines God's grace. Dennis and his buddy Joey, they're walking down the street. They're coming home from the Wilson's house. And their hands are full of cookies. And their faces are covered with chocolate smudges and crumbs. And they've got great big smiles on their face. And Joey asks, "I wonder what we did to deserve this." And Dennis, normally the Menace, a young man who certainly needs the grace of God, he answers with the greatest definition of God's grace I can think of. He says, "Look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice."
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.